Well, grace and peace be multiplied unto you in the blessed name of God our Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see all of your faces and even some new faces, and I hope that you all had a good week despite of all the chaos that is going on in our country over the results of the election that just took place. But brothers and sisters, let us rejoice and be glad in this truth that the Lord God, omnipotent, reigns. Revelation 19:6. Christ remains the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and therefore we are eternally safe and secure under His rule, and His kingdom will have no end. Those you can bank your souls on, those words. And today our King speaks to us from His Word by the agency of the Holy Spirit, and so let us come as His covenant people and hear what He has to say to us this day. And so let's prepare our hearts now by calling upon Him to open up our ears, our eyes, and our hearts to His royal law, that we might understand His word by faith and submit to its teaching. Let's pray together. O great God, sovereign God of highest heaven, Lord, You alone have the words of eternal life. And so, Lord, we look to You that You would send forth manna from heaven to feed our souls with what we need to hear as Your people, Your redeemed and chosen people, O God. And so, Lord, as the psalmist and as we sang, Lord, would You open up our eyes to the wonders of Your word? Would You not hide Your commandments from us, but open them to us that we might cling to them, and that we might receive counsel from them and how to walk in this life, and that we would love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might and strength. And so, Lord, we need Your Spirit to be poured out on our hearts to understand it and then to live according to it, to receive it. And so, Lord, we pray in this hour that You would save sinners, and that You would draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would know how to walk in a manner worthy of the kingdom as we have been studying. Teach us, O Lord, get me out of the way, let me be forgotten, and may Your people hear Your voice and what You have to say to them this day from this pulpit. O God, be merciful to us and be gracious. Bless us with Your grace. In Christ's name, amen. Well, at this time, I'd invite each of you to take up your copy of God's Word and turn with me yet again to the book of 1 Thessalonians. The book of 1 Thessalonians. Last Lord's Day, if you were with us, we got through verse 12 of chapter 2. So this morning, we press on in our exposition of this foundational epistle in the New Testament. And today, brothers and sisters, rather than taking a couple of verses to preach from, as I have been through chapter 2, this morning I want us to consider verse 13 in particular. It's always an internal struggle as I prepare to preach, how many verses am I going to take? But there are some significant truths here that are well worth our consideration this morning, as I hope to show you from the pages of Scripture. And so our sermon text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And if you're using the Pew Bibles, you can find that on page 1049. Last Lord's Day, we finished Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy's detailed defense of their gospel ministry in Thessalonica. Really, their defense consisted of three main parts. They spoke of their manner of preaching, verses 1 through 6. They spoke of their model of ministry, verses 7 through 9. And lastly, their mode or the way of their personal living, verses 10 through 12. And we saw that together, these three elements in their ministry unquestionably demonstrates that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy were not those who the false teachers portrayed them to be. But they were truly God's ministers, His servants, men who solely live for the kingdom and the glory of Christ. They had very thoroughly covered their basis in verses 1 through 12 and trusted that God, by His Spirit, would use those words to convince the Thessalonians that they were sincere and trustworthy. And from what we know from the Scriptures themselves, it proved to be effective. Because the false teachers in 2 Thessalonians try a different method. and no longer are attacking Paul slanderously, but they are forging letters to the Thessalonians, trying to implant heresy into their minds. But for now, the three pastors had adequately conquered and triumphed over their enemies. And so in verse 13, Paul now shifts back to the Thessalonian believers. In chapter 1, we were mainly focusing on what God had been doing in the hearts of the Thessalonian people. And so now we're returning to that. So Paul's really picking up and returning to his prayer of thankfulness that he began the body of the letter with in verse 2. Read it with me. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And now in verse 13, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, we have even more reasons to thank God for you, Thessalonians. The first reason why they're so thankful is it has to do with their reception of the word of God, which is what we're going to look at in verse 13 this morning. And the second is for their willingness to undergo severe and life-threatening persecutions for their faith in Jesus Christ, verses 14 through 16, which I hope to preach to you in 2 weeks, as next Lord's Day morning, Bruce will be preparing our hearts for the receiving of the Lord's Supper. But in 2 weeks, I will take up verses 14 through 16. And so having set forth the context and what lies ahead, let's now read our text together that we may all see and learn how the Thessalonians received the word of God that was preached to them, that we might follow their godly example for the good of our souls, for the good of our souls, and most importantly, in a manner pleasing unto God, which is our highest aim in this life, is it not? So, brothers and sisters, these words which are about to be declared in your ears are the very words of the eternal and unchangeable God. Therefore, let's give our undivided attention to them as he speaks to us through his life-giving word. I'm going to begin in verse 13 and read all the way through verse 16, though we'll only be looking at verse 13 this morning. So, congregation, hear now the holy and eternal word of God. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea and in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Amen. And thus reads the pure, perfect, and preserved word of God. And may he write these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds. Allow me to read verse 13 for us again. Look at it with me. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. In these verses, brothers and sisters, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are praising and thanking God for how the Thessalonians received the word of God as it was preached faithfully unto them day after day. This was something that these three pastors here in the text, you can see, were unceasingly grateful for. And it was the principal reason why their missions trip was so successful. Why these newly converted disciples of Jesus were bearing so much fruit for the kingdom of God, because of the way they responded to the word of God. Now, clearly, all the glory goes to God for this. For it was his gracious and sovereign will to send forth his Spirit upon their hearts so that many of them were enabled to understand and embrace the gospel message by faith. And so Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are not accrediting that saving work to the Thessalonians here, but rather they are commending them that after they had been born from above, regenerated, from that point on, they immediately submitted and yielded themselves to the word of God without reservation. Thus, they became avid, hungry, and thirsty students of the word. They no longer saw it as an ordinary book, an ordinary word preached, since they didn't actually have it in their hands. They did not receive it as a dead letter, as a mere ancient literature with intriguing stories, but they saw it with the eyes of faith. They saw it for what it really was in essence, God's very own revelation from heaven, setting forth to them and to us today what to believe about Him and how they should live, how we are to live as new creatures in Christ. This forever changed the way they sat under the preaching of the Word, brothers and sisters. When they grasped the fact that God Himself was speaking to them personally in His Word by the mouth of His ministers, they came with a holy reverence and a heart ready to obey God's every wish and command. That's the secret to their rapid maturity and growth in Christ, even as a young church, as we've looked at so far. They did not forsake the responsibility in the pew. Christianity is not a spectator sport where we sit on the sidelines. They knew the responsibilities that they had in the pew, though they probably weren't sitting like we are. They were standing, but they were receiving with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save the soul, James 1:21. And so, friend, the way you attend, the way you come and place yourself under the preached word here at Grace and anywhere else, for that matter, it matters. It matters greatly. And I'm not just talking about taking your seat and filling up a chair in this sanctuary, but the way you interact, the way you hear, listen to, receive, respond, and engage with the Word of God in the very depths of your soul and mind. Do you wake up on the Lord's Day morning longing to be fed by the pure milk of the Word? Do you see it as your very sustenance, without which you will die and you will slowly drift away and wither? The Lord Jesus, when He was tempted by Satan himself in the wilderness, said that man shall not live by bread alone, but what? But by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Congregation, the preached word is the Spirit's primary means of grace to feed your soul, which means that if you and I are to see progress and make strides in sanctification in our personal holiness, which we talked about last Lord's Day, then you must attend diligently to the reading and to the preaching of His Word. I fear that many people today, and when I say many people, I mean Christians, do not know how to listen to preaching. And therefore, they leave the church. They leave here without being affected in the slightest. They leave callous, cold, unmoved by the word. And yet they wonder why their heart feels so cold and distant in their walk with Christ. But oh, how easy it is, my friends, even for us, for you and I, to sit in the pew and think about everything other than what is being proclaimed to us by God. To esteem it lightly and thus have it miss our hearts entirely. When the word is preached, it is not a time to be drowsy. I understand we are tired and I have fallen prey to this as well, but this is the most pivotal time of your week. The climax. Yet how often do we long for it to be over? I know there's some preachers who can drag on. I hope I'm not one of them. Or we think, what am I going to have for lunch? Where we think of all the other things other than what God is saying to us in His Word. Oh, how sad this is. It should not be this way. When this occurs in our hearts and minds, it's no small sin before God. And it's a very dangerous place for you to be. As Thomas Watson once said, the devil never sleeps, but will sow the tares of sin in the heart of drowsy hearers. When men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among them, Matthew 13:25. So the question remains for us then is this: If we're not to come half-heartedly or nonchalantly or drowsy to the word and instead want to respond as God would have us, then how exactly are we to receive his word? Or how can I assure that I am responding appropriately as I sit here Lord's Day after Lord's Day, that I am truly hearing the word of God? Well, friend, here in our text, the Thessalonians wonderfully model for us how to do it. Two proper ways to receive the word of God every time you hear it preached, so that you will truly be fed with Christ, by Christ, and have it take deep root in your heart, which will cause it to bear fruit, the word that you have heard, in abundance in your life. Or just put simply, two ways you must take in the preached word in order to be truly affected by it supernaturally. So the first way you must receive the word of God, brothers and sisters, is this: by attentively hearing Scripture's divine message. By attentively hearing Scripture's divine message. We see this in the first half of verse 13, where Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say this. Look at it with me. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us. Stop right there. Here, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are commending the Thessalonians, as we said, but here it's for their careful and for their vigilant reception of the word of God, as it was proclamated unto them orally. By stating it this way, receiving the word of God, which you heard from us, his meaning is not only that they heard the content of the preacher's messages with their ears, they did, but also they affectionately opened up their hearts to it. Parlambano, the word translated as received, means to take hold of. It means that they took hold of and clung unto every one of their words. This is no passive, no effortless. It's not effortless listening, but it denotes great attentiveness and great concentration, much like the Bereans, who what? Received the word with all readiness of mind. Acts 17, verse 11. They heard it as God intended it to be heard. How is that, you might ask? Ezekiel 3:10. The Lord says to Ezekiel, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. Brothers and sisters, the scriptures, which are God's breathed out words, are by nature to be heard. They are to be internalized, and they are to be heeded always. When they are accurately interpreted and expounded by a spirit-filled, ordained man of God, he is speaking for God as his prophet. Therefore, you must not despise or reject their exhortations, because when you do, you are actually not rejecting me, you are rejecting God himself. 1 Thessalonians 4:8. Therefore, he who rejects this, the words that Paul was saying, does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Notice in the text the emphatic stress upon God. It's his word, though it is delivered by his ordained ministers. In the original, it's much easier to see. It reads like this, literally. When you received the word of hearing from us of God. Meaning that when you and I do not come to the preached word with hearts and ears inclined and ready to hear and listen to what God has to say to us, then what are we doing but betraying and rejecting and despising God, who has given his word specifically to be heard and to be obeyed? For it is a word of hearing. A word that demands to be heard right now, not later. And so the proper way we must attend to the preached word is to come with this desire and mindset, like young Samuel had when God called out to him. What did Samuel say? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. This is exactly what we see here in the Thessalonians. They were fully engaged, fully attentive to the gospel preaching of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, because all those who have truly been born of God Christ says in John 8:47, are those who hear God's word. In John 10:27, Christ describes his sheep as what? Those who hear his voice. And he knows them. And they follow him exclusively. They do not follow the voice of a stranger. Christ still speaks today, my friends, not by dreams, visions, or personal revelations. The Lord can do what he will, but the ordinary way which he speaks to us as his people is from this pulpit, from his word, and many other faithful pulpits out there who are preaching the gospel through the words of a preacher, a man full of the Holy Ghost and with zeal for Christ. We set before men, women, and children, and even today, life and death. We offer free everlasting life to all those who repent of their sin and believe upon Christ alone for salvation. And we also earnestly warn people, all men, that if you forsake and reject Christ, refusing his free offer of salvation to have you as his own, then everlasting torment in hell is your only destination. That's what awaits you, where you will be justly punished by the fierce wrath of God for all your sins without end. People's souls in preaching are at stake, people's eternal destinies. But to you, O people of God, I also set forth to you the path of righteousness, not only the way to get to heaven, but the way you are to walk in holiness in this life. And I also warn you against those dangerous paths, the paths of sin and of pride and of arrogance and of wickedness that will lead you to destruction. Everything you need for life and godliness as a pilgrim in this world, as a Christian, is contained and laid up for you in the Scriptures. Therefore, you ought to desire it more than gold, more than silver. Psalm 19, verse 10. Take all of her beautiful commands, all of her perfect precepts, gracious promises, and even the threatenings and the warnings from the Word of God. They are your life, O Christian. They are your life. To you who do not know Christ, they is your way to life, the way that you must take hold of or perish. Why would you content yourself with the bare minimum from the Word of God to only get a kernel? Why would you sleep or doze off? Thomas Watson says it's strange to sleep at a table when there's food laid out abundantly for you. Why would you excuse yourself and tune out from this delightful feast that Christ intends to nourish you and to bless you with every Lord's Day through gospel preaching? And speaking about how one should hear the Scriptures preached in a demonstration of how the Thessalonians heard, Thomas Watson wrote this in a book entitled Taking Heaven by Storm, a very wonderful book I commend to each one of you. He said this, "We ought to provoke ourselves to hear the word of God like it is the last time God will ever speak to us in this life. You may go from a day of hearing to a day of perishing, a day of hell." And so he says, if only people thought this way when they come to the house of the Lord, perhaps this will be the last time that God will counsel my soul. Perhaps this will be the last time that ever I shall see my minister's face. With what devotion would they come? How would their affections be all on fire in hearing? End quote. And so this adequately describes the intensity that the Thessalonians received, and they heard the word of God, brothers and sisters. They were as receptive to the words of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy as to Christ himself. Paul says to the Galatians, "You received me as an angel of God, even as Christ himself." Is that how you take your seat when you come into the sanctuary? Ready and quick to hear the word of God so that you might lay it up in your hearts upon hearing the voice of Christ through your pastor's voice? Forget me altogether. Listen for the voice of Christ. Do whatever you have to do, brothers and sisters, to be alert and attentive. If you need coffee, grab it in the morning. Some of you take notes, which keeps your minds engaged and allows you to go back and to meditate upon the sermon, which is a wonderful, wonderful thing. feel one of my greatest sins in the ministry is a lack of meditation upon the scriptures. But for some of you, note-taking would be too distracting. It's too encumbering. There's other things, you know, you have children sitting by you. Note-taking would not be the best way for you. So if you pay better attention by purely listening, then do that. And then maybe after the service, you can reflect and pray over a particular point or an application. But the point is, God works faith in you by what? The scriptures say, by hearing. You say, I don't have a lot of faith. Well, you need to hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. Therefore, the more careful attention we give ourselves to hearing by the help of the Spirit, the better it will be for your faith and for your growth in grace in this life. You say, I don't believe you. We'll take the Thessalonians for an example. Look what amazing fruit they produced in their life. We've looked at it in verses 5 through 10. They became imitators of Christ. They became missionaries. People knew about their faith from all over in Macedonia and Achaia. They got rid of their idols and they waited for the kingdom of glory. It's amazing. But here's where it all started for them. And it's where we must begin. They came hungry and thirsty, with open ears, open hearts, and hands and feet that are ready to put into practice the eternal truths discovered through the preached word. Thus, it's no different for you and I today, congregation. This is how we are to respond to God's word, to truly hear it. The word must have good ground, good soil to grow and to take root in, Christ says, so that you will continue to bear more fruit unto God. And how do we do that? By attentively hearing Scripture's divine message, as the Thessalonians demonstrate for us. But there's a second way that you and I must receive the Word of God, when it is publicly expounded and proclaimed, that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy make mention of in this text, and it's this: by gladly embracing Scripture's divine author. By gladly embracing Scripture's divine author. We've already looked at the emphatic stress upon the fact that it is God's word, but in the rest of this verse, Paul further points us to Scripture's divine author, thereby providing more reasons for our hearts to receive his words. And it's an absolute essential and crucial concept that we must grasp as Christians if we are to profit at all spiritually from the word. Look at verse 13 again, and you'll see this. Paul writes this: for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word which you heard from us, now here it is, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Here we see that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are applauding the Thessalonians, and ultimately thanking God for his powerful working in them. Because not only did they attentively listen and receive the word, the preached word, but they were fully persuaded in their hearts. They believed wholeheartedly that what they were hearing was the very word of God. And therefore they welcomed it into their hearts like they would a close friend, a close relative. In other words, the Thessalonians came to, they approached, they viewed, they handled, they respected, they revered the Holy Scriptures as they ought to be treated, as eternal words given to them from heaven by God himself. That means that they did not regard them as fallible men, or the words of fallible men who often err, who often deviate from the truth. They lie. They deceive. What does David say? All men are but liars. Or they just don't have the correct facts. They don't have access to all the information. God had borne witness to their hearts through the Holy Spirit that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy was of a different world, and it was not like the words that we hear on an ordinary basis in this life from fallible men. There was an inherent, a self-evident divine majesty embedded in Paul, Paul's and the others' words and their discourses because it was stamped with divine authority, with a thus saith the Lord. Not this is our opinion, not that studies have shown that this works. This is what God himself says. That could not have originated from men, mere men. Only God, the one true God of the Scriptures, could have authored this supernatural book. Yes, he used hand-selected human beings to transcribe it in written form. We affirm that. But they were holy men of God, who that says in 2 Peter 1:21, they spoke as they were moved or carried literally by the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, brothers and sisters, every word of the Scriptures, every jot and tittle, every vowel, every sentence, every paragraph, it is all 100% true in its entirety. No exceptions, because it was authored by the triune God, who is truth itself. For God is not a man, nor a son of man, that he should repent or change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Numbers 23:19. That's how the Thessalonians perceived it every time these men preached the word of God to them. They received it as a pure word of God that always set forth the truth because of the author behind it. He cannot err. And that's how all men and women everywhere should see this book for what it truly is. Or in the text, what it actually is, in essence, the Word of God. The God who created you. The God who caused all things to come to pass and created everything in heaven and in earth. And he cannot lie. It's against his very nature to do so. How encouraging this ought to be to you, to every single one of you today, that here in this sacred book, you have a sure word that will never lead you astray. Never. The Apostle Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, meaning the Scriptures, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. 2 Peter chapter 1. And in preparing to preach from this text, in light of all that is going on in our country politically, aren't you so glad that when you open up your Bible, when you hear the preached word and accurately explain to you that you do not have to doubt the truthfulness of it, that you have a book that will speak to the truth no matter what, and nothing but the truth? I never know what to believe when I turn on the news. I don't know about you, or hear politicians speak. Many of them are expert liars or charlatans. At best, they mean half of what they say. But it is not so with the Holy Scriptures. It is the Holy Writ. It is God's Word. Praise God, and it's true in its entirety. Christ himself adored and praised his Father for this reality in his high priestly prayer. Father, your Word is truth. And I can bank my life on it. I can therefore always safely and wholeheartedly put my trust in it because it comes from you, O Father. John 17, verse 17. And so when you and I come to the Scriptures with this attitude, and you must come to this to the Scriptures with this attitude of faith, believing it to be what it truly is, a divine word of absolute certainty, you will all the more willingly welcome it then to speak into your life. You will embrace it with gladness of heart and joy and act upon it. And even when it exposes the sinfulness of your heart, shows you the error of your ways, you will, by the convincing work of the Holy Spirit, consent to it. You will fall on your sword and agree with his verdict and say, I have transgressed against the Lord. And you will then rend your heart in godly sorrow and repentance and receive the forgiveness that Christ extends to each of you in the gospel. Matthew Henry summarizes it well, better than I can, of how we are to receive the Word of God. And it's very simple. He says this: we should receive the Word of God as the Word of God, with affection suitable to the holiness, wisdom, verity, and goodness thereof. The words of men are frail and perishing like themselves, and sometimes foolish, false, and fickle. But God's Word is holy, It's wise, just, and faithful, and like its author, lives and abides forever. Let us accordingly receive and regard it. End quote. Congregation, this is how you ought to esteem the Word of God. Do you esteem the Word of God to this high of a level described here? Or do you treat the preached Word as if it's not that big of a deal? It's okay if I tune out and think about other things and give half-hearted attention to it. Are you looking with great anticipation for God to speak to you through me as I preach? People, you should come to me and say, give me Jesus. Give me the way of everlasting. Show me how to walk in this world as I journey to heaven as a pilgrim. People wonder as to why I always make it a point to speak of the scriptures in the terms that I use. People probably would say it's just filler, but it's not filler. All the words that I use to speak about the scriptures, it's not filler, it's not stylistic, it's not it's cool sounding. It's so that you would believe in your heart as I'm reading you the Word of God that it is God's very own Word, not my own. We constantly throughout our lives need that reminder. I myself, as I'm approaching the Word of God to read it, need to be reminded of it, so that we might reverently approach it always and treasure it in our hearts like the most precious and finest diamond or ruby there is. And if you will not treasure it and view it and come to the Word and receive the Word of God as it is set forth here, you will not profit from it. It will be a snare to you. You will be made no better by it. It will come to your deaf ears, and Satan will snatch away the seed of the Word sown by the preacher. You'll be like our forefathers, the people of Israel in the wilderness, who heard the gospel preached, says the writer of Hebrews. And then he says this, the word preached did not profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. That was the problem with the people of Israel. They did not hear the word of God with faith. Thus, it's not enough to hear audibly words spoken by me or by any other minister. Judas, the son of perdition, the disciple of Christ, he heard all of Christ's sermons, one Puritan said, but it did no spiritual good for him because he refused to take hold of them by faith as the very word of God himself preached it to him. That's why it's so important that Paul ends verse 13 the way that he does. He says that the word of God is only effectual. It only works powerfully and effectively in those who believe faith. But you say, believe in who or believe in what? Because that's the question. There's a grammatical question here. Does Paul mean believe in the word of God or believe in God? Where does the power come from? Some say grammatically it refers to God, while others say it's the word of God. But whatever one you take, brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter because you can never, ever separate God from his own word, even as we have seen. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Yes, Philippians 2:13. But the instrument, the conduit, the pipe which he channels it to his people is through his written word and even preached word. God's word bears the same perfections and powers of God himself by nature. And so Calvin cleverly comments. He says, however you take the relative pronoun to refer to, the meaning will all come to one. For as the Thessalonians felt in themselves a divine energy which proceeded from faith, they might rest assured that what they heard was not a mere sound of the human voice vanishing into the air, but living an efficacious doctrine of God. End quote. The word of God, when you cheerfully and warmly embrace it for what it truly is, when you are convinced of it in your heart by faith that God provides by his Spirit, it has a power, an unbelievable power, to work itself out in your life. You don't need every self-help book on the shelves and at the bookstore under the sun published by the world. You don't need it. When you have such an effective and dynamic word that is able to transform you more into the glorious image of Christ day by day until you meet him face to face. Do not neglect it or only take in a little. Be content with just a kernel. No, but yield yourself to it in obedience and love. Place yourself under its power in faith, and you will grow and prosper in your spiritual life. Every day walk with Christ, little by little. Specifically, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy have in mind the Thessalonians' uncompromising spirit and willingness to suffer persecution, both physically and psychologically, for the gospel, which I hope to get to in 2 weeks. The word of God preached by these two men, remember, because they didn't have copies of God's word like you and I are blessed to have. It was the word of God preached which enabled and empowered them to stand strong when brutal persecution came from their own countrymen. And so, if you and I are to stand up boldly for the kingdom of God in these dark and chaotic and uncertain times, maybe you wake up in the morning unsure what life will look like tomorrow or the next year or 2 years or so on, you must gain the strength and courage from this divinely inspired book. Don't look elsewhere. Put your phone down. Turn the news off and go to the scriptures. And there you will gain strength and courage to walk by faith and to not be fearful of all the fears that you might have. It invigorated the Thessalonians back then, and it shall do the same for you today, you and I. If we commit ourselves in faith to a glad receiving and a full embracing of Scripture and its divine author, those the two go together. And so, brothers and sisters, let us be bred and be fed by this word of God, and receive it as God has intended us to receive it. Well, I hope you are convinced that how you respond to the preached word of God matters. It's not something that we can come to lightly. It requires much preparation, much spiritual discipline, and a ready mind if we are to bear fruit like the Thessalonians for the kingdom of God. Then we must also take on and adopt these two models, these two proper ways. We've seen first by attentively hearing Scripture's divine message, and secondly, adding to that by gladly embracing Scripture's divine author. And so may God enable each one of us to grow in each of these areas, that we might truly be fed and be changed by God's word, so that when we leave here, we will not remain as we are, but that little by little, our faith will continue to grow until our faith becomes sight when Christ takes us home to glory. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for such a beautiful and lovely and amazing word that you have given to us in your holy scriptures, which have been breathed out by your Spirit. Oh God, Lord, please forgive us when we do not treat your word as holy, and we do not embrace it as you speaking to us. One said that we are to receive the word of God as a love letter written to us. That doesn't mean we take it out of context or, you know, not that it's spoken to other people too, but we are to receive it as your very words to us as your redeemed people. Oh God, forgive us for when we do not, for when we are drowsy, when we tune out your word, when we would rather put our affections and our mind on other things of this world than by giving wholehearted attention to your words of life and of joy and of the right way of salvation and how to live in this world. So, Father, we pray that you would work these graces in us, that when we come Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and even as we come back to the evening, that we would be hungry for your word, that we would say like Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And let us not content ourselves with a little, but let us drink fully and give our wholehearted attention unto you, so that you would change us, so that you would grow us and transform us, that we would be able to walk in this world, which is without hope, it is fleeting. The people of this world are squirmishing and do not know what to do and what lies ahead. But Lord, in your word, you have given us the guide. And so let it be a ship that guides us to glory. Oh God, we pray this for your sake. and on your authority, Zion's only head and king, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.